Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful rainy Sunday. We're all going to say that's beautiful. That's right. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have our Bible study time on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock this week, and that'll be the one time we have that. Don't forget the Beech Grove Baptist Church Bible School. It starts tomorrow, and the times are 9:30 to 11:30, and understand a van will leave from the Port Gibson Baptist Church parking lot a little before, I'm guessing around 9:15, but I'm not exactly sure what time. Just show up if you want to go. Show up around 9, you'll be safe. Let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Lord, all week long we've been focused on our families, our jobs, the things you've called us to be and do. But now we would come into your presence and we would seek your face. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly worship you as you deserve, with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Hear our prayers and accept our worship, as we trust in Christ alone as Lord and Savior, and as we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 617. We'll look at Jesus' idea of what it means to be blessed. And it's not exactly what we usually think of, is it? Selection 617. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the
meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom.
Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account.
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid.
Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house.
Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father.
Jesus said, "Blessed are they." Let's celebrate the fount of our blessings as we turn to hymn number 28. Hymn number 28. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
Amen. You may be seated. And if we could have the children come forward and have a seat on the front row, we'll have a little lesson with them. All right. What a good group. Okay. I have a question. I know some of y'all have been somewhere this week. So my question is, what did you do this week that made you happy? What did you do something this week that made you happy? What'd you do? Nobody. You went to Disney World? You went to the zoo? And what did you see? Which animals there? You saw an alligator? Well, you can see one of those right here in Claiborne County. You could probably find one in your bathtub if you're not careful. Well, what kind of animals did you see? Okay. How about that? Did you see anything or do anything this week that made you happy? Maybe something you ate that was yummy good? Yeah? You know what it was? You had some cake. Was it a birthday party? It was. Aren't they fun? You had a fun time at a birthday party. You had a fun time at the zoo. What did you do this week that made you happy? Anything fun? You can do anything fun all week long. Oh, come on, man. You couldn't have had that bad a week. Nothing at all? Did you get to slug your brother? That always made me happy. He's laughing. That means, yeah. Okay. What did y'all do this week that made you happy? Did you do something fun that made you happy? I think she wants you to interpret. What did she do? You had a friend come over to play. Fun. Okay. So we're happy because of things we have and things we saw and things we did and people that we're with, right? That's wonderful. Who gives us all these blessings? Who makes it possible for us to have all this happiness? Jesus does too. And who does Jesus use to bring some of these blessings into our lives? Yes, God and Jesus use people to bring blessings into our lives too sometimes, don't they? Who took you to the zoo? Mama took you to the zoo, and Daddy took you to the zoo. Fun. Okay, so we have blessings that come because of the people in our lives. We have blessings that come from God. We have blessings of all different kinds, and those are all things that make us happy. And so when we're happy, our challenge is the hard part, is in our happiness to remember who gives us those things, right? So when we have something good, we should say what to the person who gives it to us? Thank you. That's right. And if we should thank Mommy and Daddy for taking us to the zoo, who else should we thank every night for all the things He gives us? We should thank Jesus for all the blessings He gives us in our lives. That's right. Okay. Can we do that right now? Can we thank God for all the fun things we had happen this week? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for trips to the zoo. Thank you for birthday cake. Thank you for family and friends who play with us and have fun with us. Thank you for mommies and daddies who take care of us. Thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus, because He makes all of this and so much more possible. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Thank y'all. All right, let's take up our hymnals and remember the great blessings that God gives us, because He is our great shepherd. We'll turn to hymn number 45, and we're going to sing all the stanzas of this hymn, which is a setting of Psalm 23. So we'll sing all the stanzas of hymn 45. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We have many reasons, many blessings, many reasons to give thanks, don't we? And so, with hearts that are full of love, full of gratitude, let us go into the presence of our Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, it is so easy during our times of prayer to barge into your throne room and start haranguing you about all the things that we think you should do and all the things that we want you to do that we don't think have been done exactly right. And Lord, sometimes we do, we have a lot of problems, and our loved ones have problems, and there are urgent needs in our town and in our family and in our community and certainly in our nation, and we're concerned about all that, and so we want to tell you about it, and we thank you that you want to hear it. You want to hear what's on our hearts. But today, Lord, instead of all of that, let us first just give you thanks and praise. Lord, we have had a lot of happiness in our lives this week for many different reasons. For friends old and new, and for family members who gather around us for fun times. We thank you, O Lord, for providing for our material needs. Thank you for the rain that you pour out upon us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you've given us in our lives to learn and to grow and to love. We thank you, our Father, for opportunities for service that you give us, for opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. We've all been blessed so richly with so many things this week. And so, Lord, help us to pray with thanksgiving, even for those things that we still need. Help us to pray with thanksgiving, even when we're concerned about financial issues and how we can make ends meet. Help us to pray with thanksgiving when we pray for our loved ones who are sick or hurting, knowing that you are a God of healing and mercy. Help us, Lord, to pray for thanksgiving, even when we throw up our hands at national politics or world events, remembering that you are God and Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us, O Lord, to give thanks, even when we're far away from loved ones, knowing that you are there with them and you are here with us. And so, Lord, help us to pray with thanks, with confidence, so that as we go forth from this place this week, we can be confident of your grace, confident of your love, confident of your mercy, of your power, of your justice and goodness and truth and all of the other things that makes you who you are. Help us, Lord, to trust you truly with all of these things that burden our hearts and our minds. For you are God, and you have called all who trust in Christ to be your people. What a blessing. What a blessing. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. God has blessed us so richly, hasn't he? Let us respond to God's love, God's grace, God's blessing as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways. As we return a portion of those blessings to you, we pray that you would use these gifts, that you would use the talents that you have given us, that you would use the time that you have given us for your glory. Use everything we are and everything we have, O Lord, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, today we begin a study of the book of James, the letter of James. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the leader of the New Testament church. And he will have a lot of things to tell us, but the first and perhaps strangest thing is how he introduces himself. He doesn't use any of the titles we would give him. Instead, James chapter 1 begins this way. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That is God's word. May he bless us as we meditate upon it today. Yes, that's what James says in verse 2. He says, count it all joy. So what brings you joy? What makes you happy? I love the answers the little kids gave us this morning. Anybody happy that they saw an alligator this week? What makes you happy? Hunting or fishing trip with your sweetheart? A motorcycle ride with good friends? Seeing family members after a long absence? Holding your grandchildren in your arms? Many of our happiest moments revolve around the people we love, no matter how old we are. What makes you happy? Well, I suppose if we took all those TV commercials seriously, we might believe that joy comes from possessions. Those commercials tell us all we need is the right car, the right clothes, the right soft drink, the right sneakers. And many of us do spend years working to earn enough money so that we can retire and have all those things and do all those things we didn't have time or money for during our careers. Let's be honest, in one way or another, we often do associate happiness with material blessings. What makes you happy? People? Things? No, James has something different in mind. In verses 10 and 11, for example, he encourages us to keep our material blessings in the proper perspective, doesn't he? He reminds us that no human wealth lasts forever. A quick trip out to the ruins of Windsor makes that point abundantly clear, doesn't it? And however unpleasant the thought may be, the fact is that our lives, and the lives of our loved ones, aren't any more permanent than our possessions, at least not on this earth. Just as the grass is withered by the July sun, just as the flowers fade and fall, so we and all our loved ones will eventually pass from this life, along with so many of the other things we hold so dear. But, James points out, there is something more permanent, there is something more worthy of our focus, of our attention, something in which both the rich and the poor can rejoice, can glory in, can boast about. For there is a way in which all the poor are exalted, and there is, in that same way, a way that all the rich are humbled and brought low, and that is our relationship with Jesus. For we cannot doubt that as each one of us is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we are humbled. We are humbled as we contemplate the great price He paid for the forgiveness of our sins. We're humbled as we remember that our sinful selves have died with Christ, have been crucified with Christ. But at the same time, as each one of us is joined to Christ by faith, we are exalted. We are risen with Him to newness of life. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. In Christ, we have received much more than earthly riches. We have received much more than human relational riches. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, along with all our loved ones who also believe in Him. And so, while material blessings, while human relationships do bring happiness in this world, James reminds us that for all those who trust in Christ, our spiritual blessings are far more meaningful, far more permanent than any of those other things that make us happy. Okay, so what else makes you happy? I don't know about you, but I tend to be a lot more content when things in life go smoothly, the way I think they should go. Maybe that's the sort of thing that makes you happy too. When your team scores the winning touchdown, or when you have a good hand at bridge, or when the golf ball goes as far as you want it to in the right direction. Isn't life more pleasant when we are able to complete our tasks successfully? Isn't life more pleasant when everyone is working together on the same page? We think so. But once again, James challenges our thinking, doesn't he? In verse 2, he says we should count it all joy, not when things go smoothly, but when we encounter the trials of life. And he repeats this idea, just so we won't miss it. He repeats this idea in verse 12. He says, we are blessed when we endure temptations. Blessed? The word in Greek means fortunate, privileged, happy. But how can we be happy and privileged to suffer trials and temptations? How can that be right? We may not understand it, but we can't deny it's the same sort of thing Jesus told us in the Beatitudes, isn't it? He even used the same Greek word, blessed. Blessed.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Like James, Jesus turns our normal notions of happiness and prosperity upside down. Well, how can any of this make sense? Well, frankly, it doesn't if we look at things from a purely worldly perspective. It won't make sense if we look at this from a point of view that insists on having our way and getting what we want when we want it. But James wants us to take another point of view. He wants us to take the long view. He's already told us, remember, that we shouldn't put too much stock in the things and the relationships of this world because they're passing away. Okay, so now he tells us that we should rejoice even when we are undergoing trials. Why is that? He says because it's during these times that our faith in Christ is tested. That's when our patience, that's when our steadfast endurance grows. It's not the easy times. It's the tough times that make us more perfect, more entire, more mature, more complete, more whole. It's the tough times. And so we should thank God for the times in life when things go smoothly, but perhaps we should also be grateful for the difficult times, the confusing times, the scary times, times like these. Times when we have no choice but to trust Him and to cry out to Him. For it's in those dark times when we tend to draw ever closer to the One who is conforming us day by day into the likeness of His crucified Son. It's not just when we walk by the still waters and lie down in the green pastures. It's also when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the presence of our enemies. Well, what else makes you happy? I suppose we evangelical Presbyterians would have to include something about understanding what's going on in the world around us. I mean, we belong to a denomination that is explicitly rooted in the authority, the infallibility of the Scriptures, grounded upon the timeless biblical truths summarized for us in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. The heritage of the Protestant Reformation includes the foundation of most of the great institutions of learning the world has ever known. Let's face it, we Presbyterians like to know what's going on. That makes us happy. And once again, James challenges us to focus not just on knowledge of the truth, which certainly is important, but upon wisdom. Wisdom. Remember in verse 1, James says that he's writing to the 12 tribes. That means to the Jewish believers in Christ. And in the Jewish tradition, wisdom means much more than book learning. In the Hebrew understanding, wisdom is knowledge of the truth that is applied to life. Knowledge of the truth that is applied to life. Education alone isn't enough. It's only truth that's put into practice. That's what really matters. That's what's true wisdom. So, can we be honest, Presbyterians? Don't we tend to focus on education more than application? Why is that? Why aren't we more actively involved in mercy ministries or evangelism? In part, it is because of what we know. We believe that God saves sinners by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's all true. But unfortunately, that knowledge leads many of us Calvinist types to a sense of complacency. We're often tempted to rest in the sovereignty of God. That God will save us, that God will save others,
instead of aggressively pursuing foreign missions and pursuing evangelism. We're even sometimes tempted to presume upon the grace of God instead of seeking to put to death the remnants of sin in our lives. Our knowledge can lead to complacency. Yes, in the Westminster Standards, we have all our theological ducks in a row. We always do everything decently and in order. But y'all, unless we get those biblical truths off of the page and put them into practice in our lives, they're not going to do us, they're not going to do anybody else any good. We don't just need knowledge, Presbyterians. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. And that's what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, he tells us what to do about it. But sometimes it is hard to figure out how we should apply biblical truth, isn't it? I mean, we know the big picture. We know we're supposed to love our neighbors and love our enemies. But how do we do it? How do we build relationships with people who just aren't interested? In Claiborne County, we are surrounded by the poor, but how do we know who is truly needy? And how can we help the needy without enabling them to continue in perhaps unbiblical practices that may have gotten them into the trouble in the first place? The world is full of needs. Our resources are limited. How can we best use our time, our talents, our treasure for the glory of God? How can we do that right here? How can we do that right now? How? Well, that's the sort of thing that a study of the book of James can help us with. This is a very practical book. It talks about all sorts of ethical problems Christians face in many areas of life. James is going to help us sort out how to put shoes on our faith, how to love God, how to love other people in our everyday lives. What does it really mean to love our neighbors, not in the abstract, but here and now? James is going to help us learn how to do that, how to live out what the Bible teaches. So, how can we do this? How can we pursue both knowledge and the application of that knowledge? How can we find true wisdom? James answers that question in verse 5. But although he's going to spend the rest of the book on precisely that subject, in verse 5, he says the first thing is not study. The first thing is prayer. Because it's God alone who is the true source of wisdom. It's God alone who can help us understand His Word rightly. It's God alone who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can help us live out the truth of His Word in the face of all the different and, frankly, sometimes conflicting demands on us. But James promises that those who seek wisdom from God will find it. In verse 5, he reminds us that God gives liberally, God gives freely to those who ask Him. He does not upbraid, He does not reproach those who come to Him confessing our ignorance, our confusion. Instead, he echoes the words of Jesus who said, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." But we do need to ask in faith, don't we? We need to trust God to keep His promise to guide us as the Good Shepherd guides the sheep. Just as we know salvation comes to those who are truly trusting in Christ, James reminds us that God's blessings come to those who really believe God's going to do what He says. I mean, if we were to ask God for wisdom and ask God guidance all the while continuing to worry about what we should do, we do that, don't we? I know I do. But when we do that, isn't that living on an emotional roller coaster? God, you can have it. No, I want it back. God, you tell me what to do. No, I'm going to figure it out for myself. James doesn't call it a roller coaster because they didn't have those back then. James describes that sort of vacillation as being on a storm-tossed ship at sea. And who wants that? Who wants to be spiritually seasick? So yes, we should be happy. We should be thankful for our material blessings. But we should be even happier for the greater spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We should give thanks, not only for the good times, the still waters, the green pastures, but also for the tough times in life that strengthen our faith in Christ. And we should give thanks that as we trust in Jesus every day, He will give us wisdom. Not just the knowledge of His will, but the ability to put it into practice. We should give thanks that in all these ways, Jesus Christ is Himself the solid rock on which we can find refuge, even in storm-tossed seas of life. But there's one more thing. Because of our connection to Christ, we can look forward to an even greater happiness in the future. Remember at the end of this passage, James says that God has promised a crown of life to those who love Him. Isn't that a source of happiness now? To know that the suffering, the temptation, the confusion of this life will one day pass away. The temporary joys of this world will be replaced by the eternal favor of our Lord. And we should be happy as we look forward to the day of Christ's return with eager anticipation. But I suppose even better news is that our great reward, this crown of life, can be ours right now. For as we place our minds on spiritual things instead of worldly things, as we endure temptations, growing in our patience and our trust in Christ, as we seek wisdom, true wisdom from Him, learning more of His Word, applying it, living it out in our daily lives, aren't we finding ourselves drawing closer and closer to Christ, the one we love? And the more we live our lives in Christ, and the more Christ lives His life in us, the crown of eternal life. Well, that's what eternal life is. Life in Christ, life with Christ. So let's expand our ideas of what it means to be blessed, what it means to be happy. Let's rejoice in whatever draws us closer to the Lord Jesus. As we abide in Him and as He abides in us, let's truly count it all joy. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your material blessings. Thank You for Your relational blessings. Thank You, O Lord, for the promise of the crown of life. But Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that that crown might be ours today, that we might be one with Christ and He would be one with us. O Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we might perceive Your blessings more clearly, that we might love Your people more fervently, that we might adore You more completely, that we might seek Your truth and Your wisdom more comprehensively, that we might live as Christ lives in us. We offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 362 as we offer ourselves to Christ, more like the Master I would ever be. Let that be our prayer this week. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that our hearts would be His, that He would cleanse us from sin and keep us His own. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.